Good evening, but it's good morning. So it's good to be here this morning. Good to see each one out, and it's always a privilege to be able to open the Word of God with each one this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can take them out, and we'll get to it in a few moments. But this morning, I want to talk about the perfect substitute. And for those of us that are here today, I think I'm safe in saying that the book that you hold in your hands, the Word of God, is in fact His words. I don't think anybody here this morning will argue that with me, that this book we have is the Word of God. It's written by some, as we know, some 40 men over 1,600 years, approximately. There's no contradictions in it. There's no nothing that would cause us to realize that it's not God's Word. Hundreds of prophecies all point here through God's Word have all come to truth and have been fulfilled over the course of time. And there's one major theme that I want to talk about this morning that you'll find in God's Word and that we'll find in these pages here this morning, that by which a holy God has to reconcile man to Himself, and that theme is the theme of redemption. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And sometimes when we're here and we men take the pulpit here, we sometimes say, well, we always talk about redemption and we talk about the gospel and we talk about salvation because that's one of the foundational points of our beliefs and why we believe it. And one of the biggest reasons why we do that too is to also give people the opportunity to accept Christ as their own personal Savior. Sometimes we forget that there could be people here and come Sunday after Sunday that have never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't proclaim the gospel clearly, every chance we get, that person may never get the chance or opportunity to place their faith and trust in Him. And maybe the Lord has it in His will today to speak to the hearts of the people that are even here this morning. And the Bible, contrary to the teachings of a lot of the teachings of the world today, teaches this one thing, that salvation is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. And Titus 3:5 tells us very clearly that by His mercy He saves us. Biblical Christianity stands alone in this one fact, that there is no room for compromise on this doctrine or this teaching. The fact, the matter is that there needs to be a payment for sin, and this can only be done by a sinless victim. No sinner can pay for his own sin. And as we consider these things this morning, just I'm going to get into a little more of an introduction, and we're going to turn to a passage this morning and look to the Word. But let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin, just as these thoughts are in our minds. Father, once again, it's truly a privilege to be here. Just give me the words to say this morning. May they be Your words. May You speak to the hearts of the people here this morning. First of all, speak to my own. And I'll see You new and afresh in my own life. And I'll see the importance of living and loving You. Thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your Word. Now just undertake as we open it this morning that we will learn some things from it. In Christ's name, amen. As I said, no sinner can pay for his own sin. And if we were to go back to Genesis into the beginning, God's clearly made a command to man that they were not to eat of the tree in the garden. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God's command was very clear. Man's decision was very clear. Man's decision was then to eat of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. And God said man would die spiritually, and sin entered into the world. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered the world. No question. Ezekiel 18:20 says, a soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then also in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gospel is separated from all other religions of the world in this, that God has to forgive man. Payment must be made in full. God couldn't just waive the penalty of sin. He couldn't just say, well, we'll forget about it. There had to be payment made for the sin that entered into the world. And this penalty was paid by the sinless, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, in his death, his substitutionary death on the cross of Calvary. His death, his shed blood, was made on our behalf as our payment for our sin. And by coming to God on his terms and accepting that free gift, we will be saved. Central to this theme, there's numerous references in the Word of God in relation to a lamb as a redemptive sacrifice for sin. The first mention of this is found in Genesis 4, verse 2. If you were to look there, or you can just follow along as I listen as I read. In Genesis 4, 2, it said, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering." And also again over in Hebrews 11, 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, as by it being dead yet speaketh." So here is the first mention of animal sacrifice, or the lamb being sacrificed on the behalf of the person. The lamb was slain, blood was shed on behalf of Abel. The fact is that the animal sacrifice was a picture of the coming sacrifice, which could only, animal sacrifice could only atone for sin. And two good reasons for this is animal life was never equated to the value of human life. Did you get that? Animal life is never equated to the value of human life. Isn't that so contrary to what's in the world today? It's sad, isn't it? Animal life today is put ahead of even human life. It's sad the way the world is going. As we see through Scripture, animal sacrifice needed to be repeated over and over. It was only a temporary thing. So this leads me to my text this morning in Genesis 22. If you want to look there, Genesis 22, very familiar passage. And I want to take one word when we get to it out of this passage, and I want to speak on that this morning, but we're going to read down through here, Genesis 22, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon the mount of which I will tell of thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you." And again, here's the first mention of worship in the Word of God is in verse 5. "And worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hands and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told of him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And Abraham said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou not withheld thy only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said in the day, In the mount of the Lord shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of the heaven the second time, and he said, Myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiply, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and of the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of the enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So here God commands Abraham. And if we were to go back to verse 1, it says, It came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God didn't necessarily tempt Abraham as we would think it. What is it? It's a testing. God tested Abraham here. He didn't tempt him or trying to get him to fall into sin, but he was testing Abraham. And who's talking here? God's talking, not anybody else, but God is talking to Abraham. And God is telling Abraham a very clear command to take thy son, Isaac, thine only son. And contrary to what some of the teaching that I've read in the world today, is some even think that this was Ishmael. Now, I know I need glasses now to read, and I'm not really that bright of a guy, but I can see by the word of God that it says that he was to take who? Isaac. It doesn't say anything about Ishmael or anything else, but there's people that have come up with the idea that it wasn't Isaac at all, it was Ishmael. But the word of God very clearly tells us that it was Isaac, that his only son that he was to take with him to offer up to the Lord. And that must have been quite a thing for Abraham to realize what God was asking of him, to take his son, his only son. And you know what? God's command to Abraham to offer his only son has, to me, by more far or most meaning in relation to God, offering his only son on my behalf. I was trying to think of a picture. There's no clearer picture, I think, in the Bible than this picture here of Abraham offering his son than what the Lord Jesus Christ was offered on the cross when God offered his only son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved us that much that he gave his only son. And just like Abraham here loved God and followed after God, he was willing to give his only son in the place there that God has asked. In Abraham's response to the question, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It ought to deepen the meaning to us when we realize now as you leap forward to the God's providing himself a lamb. God himself would be that sacrifice for you and for me on the cross of Calvary years later. Isaiah 9:6 says, unto us a son is given. God gave his son for you and for me. Isaiah proclaimed the Messiah would be that promised lamb of sacrifice for the world. Isaiah 53:6-7, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He led a sheep, a lamb to the slaughter for you and for me. So what this morning I want to do, and I want to look at one word in particular here in this passage. But what I want us to do this morning, and I hope I try and get it across to you, is we want to see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. To see how great of a sacrifice he was for you and for me when he died on the cross of Calvary. And if you were to go back to verse 7 and 8, it says, And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and he said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. I thought of that word, himself. Do you wonder if Abraham really realized what he was saying when he said that phrase? God will provide himself. Who's he talking about? I think he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Abraham had more, there was more meaning in that one phrase than we realize. And I want to take himself and I want to look at each of those letters, H-I-M-S-E-L-F, this morning. And I want to think of a holy, infinite, matchless, now I just lost it, a holy, infinite, matchless son sent from an everlasting, loving Father. So this morning as we look at these few words, and hopefully we'll learn some things from it, but we have here a holy Lamb. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus, was holy, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And even as we already mentioned, God himself sent him in the form of his son. Born of a virgin birth, came to this earth, And his goal was to seek and to save the lost, to offer up himself as a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. Only a holy, sinless substitute could do this. As I said earlier in my introduction, that a sinner cannot pay the price for his own sin. The Lamb of God was holy, set apart, sacred, consecrated for you and for me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And if we're to go over to Revelation 4, I love this, one of my favorite passages in Revelation 4 in regards to the holiness of the Lamb. I read this one night at youth group. We were sharing about some of the passages that we love. And in Revelation 4:8, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And if we go over to chapter 5, and we see where in verse 3 it says, "And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book." And I liken that to salvation. No one could, here in Revelation, no one could open the book. Well, the same as Christ. No one could take the penalty for our sins but Christ. Only Christ could. Only Christ can. Only Christ did. He died alone for you and for me, that Holy One. Worthy is the Lamb. And that ought to be the cry from our hearts this morning to Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And worthy is the Lamb. He is the Holy One. And as we think of that this morning, that Holy Lamb, He was set apart, He was sacred, He was consecrated for you and for me. So H is holy. I is infinite, limitless or endless in space, extent, on size. And listen to this one. Impossible to measure or calculate. Infinite. That's God. That's the Lord Jesus. He's infinite. Impossible to measure. Think about that for a minute. Impossible to measure. God is so big. The Son, the Lamb is so big you cannot measure Him. His love, His mercy, His grace, His giving. All that He is about Him. Everything is infinite. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our mind. It's mind-boggling how big, how huge God is and how infinite He is. Here we are in this building. We're in this city, in this province, in this country, in this world, in this solar system, and we're in our little corner of the solar system in our universe of the Milky Way. And yet beyond the universe and beyond everything we can think about, there's God. That's how big, how huge, how infinite God is. And sometimes we got to try and put God into a little tiny container. We try and bring Him down to our thought pattern, but yet God is even beyond that. God is infinite in everything. This Holy Lamb of God is limitless, beyond our measure. He's indescribable, beyond our minds. And this God, who is this huge and this infinite, condensed Himself into a form of a man, came to this puny little earth that He created to die for you and for me, to live here amongst men, to eventually die as our substitute for you and for me. And that's ought to be incredible to us and to think about. And why did He do it? Simply out of love. He loved each and every one that much that He gave up everything to come to this earth to die for you and for me. So we have a holy, we have an infinite God, we have an infinite Lamb, we have a matchless one. Listen to this definition. I love this. When you think of this in terms of our Savior, matchless is incomparable. He is incomparable. As that song says, there's nothing I desire compares to you. Is that what our hearts cry to Him? That nothing, absolutely nothing in this world I can compare to the Lord Jesus. Nothing, zilch, not a thing. And we don't even need to begin to try and compare anything to God. In Psalms 89, 5 and 6, I'll read a couple of verses there for you. Just as we think about how matchless, how awesome God is. Psalms 89, verse 5 and 6 says, "And the heavens shall praise Thy wonders, O Lord, Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who is in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord?" That's the question. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? No one. There's no comparison to who God is and who this Lamb is, the Lord Jesus. There's nothing to compare. In Isaiah 40, let's look at that as well if you want to flip over there or just listen. Isaiah 40, verse 17 says this, "All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare him to? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no obligation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He speaketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? He that hath been told from the beginning, you from the beginning, have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circles of the heavens, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretches forth the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out in the tent to dwell, that bringeth in the princes to nothing. He maketh the judge the earth as vanity." There is nothing in this world that we can compare to what God is. Who is he? As that song says, who is the mightiest of them all? His name is Jesus. Wonderful Savior of my soul. The Lord Jesus is matchless. He's incomparable. And you know, as I was even studying and thinking about this and the incomparableness of God, I was kind of half stumped and thinking, how can I describe it any more than that? He is all we need. He is everything. And then I thought about it, and I've mentioned it before. Imagine what it would have been like to have been on the earth with the Lord Jesus, sitting at his feet, following after him, listening to him, spending time with him. It must have been incredible for those disciples and the people that were here on the earth at that time. He was incomparable. People flocked to him and dwelled to him and listened to him because of his incomparableness. So we have the holy, infinite, matchless Son. S is for Son. Make no mistake, Jesus was God's Son, his only Son, part of the Godhead. He was fully God here on the earth and fully man. He always has been, always will be God. This really was a claim that he sent, that really sent him to the cross. The Lord Jesus was sent to the cross from men based on the claim that he was deity. But yet not only that fact and that reason, he was sent to the cross as our perfect substitute for our sins. And as I mentioned, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." John 1:1-3, the word Christ is the word from the beginning. All was made by him. Nothing was made that was made without him. He was there in the beginning, right from the start. I and my Father are one in John 10:30. And then the claim from the centurion, Mark 15:39, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And we know throughout the course of Scripture and what we can read and we can see all through Scripture, and if we took the time, we could look up hundreds of verses and a numerous amount of verses dealing with the Son and dealing with who the Lord Jesus Christ was in regards to the Son. The disciples realized that after he calmed the seas, the truth that he was the Son of God in Matthew 14:23. We can look at countless verses that speak of Jesus being God's Son and being God himself. But what I want you to realize this morning is God sent his only Son to be the Savior of the world. He died for you and for me. So where is he at in your life this morning? Is he somebody that's way off in the distance? Maybe you've placed your faith and trust in him here this morning and you know him as your Savior, but you're not living for him. You're doing things on your own. You're living your own way. You're living your own course of life. He's meaningless to you for the most part. He's there when you need him, when you want him, but he's not there all the time like he ought to be. Where is the Lamb? Our Lord Jesus was that Lamb that sacrificed himself on the cross for you and for me. So often we come lackadaisical about how Christ is meaning to us in our lives. So we have a holy, infinite, matchless Son sent from an everlasting Father. An everlasting is eternal endless, never-ending. No beginning, no end. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's where Jesus is. That's who this Lamb is that came to this earth. Our Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is everlasting. Everything about Him is everlasting. His love, never-ending. It's more than enough for you. It's more than enough for me. It never runs out. He doesn't have to fill up. He doesn't have to get more. It's always there. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created." In order for that to take place, He had to be there in the beginning, as we think of it as the beginning. God was always there. The Son was always there. The two are one. Verse 17 says, "And He was before all things, and by Him all things consist." And then in verse, I want to read verse 19 and 20 as well. I didn't write it down there. Colossians 1. Take a second to find it. Colossians 1, 19, verses 20. "And it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be in heaven or things in earth." So, Lord, the Son is everlasting. God is everlasting. Psalms 90, verse 2 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." So for us this morning, I trust that we'll realize that God is everlasting, that we know these truths. So we have a holy, infinite, matchless Son, everlasting, loving. L is for loving. God's love, an endless love that will never run dry. Look at 1 John 4. I'll read a couple verses here, speaking about the love of God. 1 John 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any times. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfect in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He is in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He sent Him to all people. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that God hath, and we have known and believed that love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made perfect, that we have made boldness into the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So here is a perfect example of God's love. It's beyond our comprehension. And we really don't fully realize the love of God. That love that sent His Son to the cross for you and for me. Right from the beginning, God loved His creation. He created everything perfect for us. We had everything we needed. Man was given everything they needed in the garden. There wasn't anything there that he didn't need. Everything was needed. He had because God loved him. And God loves each and every one of us, and He gives us everything we need. We so often think that there's things that we need that we really don't. God will provide all of our needs because He loves us. Doesn't say He'll give us everything we want, but He'll give us everything we need. And he loves us in the state we even find ourselves in, no matter what that condition is. God loves us. Love is the very essence of God's being. And as was mentioned this morning in our first service this morning, Jacques read these verses, and I want to read them again this morning for you. Romans 5, verse 8. It says, "But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Through the love of God that sent his Son to the cross, we have forgiveness of the sins." His love ever reaching. Now, I don't want to sound like a broken record, maybe I have a little bit this morning, but I really want you to get a sense of God's love and how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. And finally, F, the Father, our loving Father, gave his Son. And if we were to go back to the story of Abraham and Isaac, how tough that must have been for Abraham to take Isaac, his only son. If it was that tough for him, think of how tough it must have been for the Father, God the Father, our Heavenly Father, to give his only son for you and for me, knowing the outcome. I have a son, and I don't know if I could have done that. And those of you that have children, I don't know if you'd ever think of it or ever cross your mind and consider it. If God asked you to do that, would you do it? Would you be willing to do it? Pretty tough question to be asked and have to answer. Would I be willing to give my only son or one of my children to the Lord? But that's how much God loved us. He knew we couldn't pay the price. The price had to be paid. And the Father gave his Son. What does a father normally do for his children? Looks after them, provides for them, and gives them everything they need. So doesn't our Heavenly Father do the exact same thing for you and for me. He gave his only Son. And also fathers love. They love their children. So doesn't the Lord Jesus love each and every one of us. He loved the world. Loved everything. But with that sin and that separation that was there, there needed to be a payment. There needed to be a redemption plan. And that was the plan when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. In Isaiah 9, 6, it claims the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And again in John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. He's our Father, our Heavenly Father. And in 1 John 3, 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? Sons of God." What a wonderful truth to know that we have a Heavenly Father who looks after us and takes care of us and that provides for us. And that did this for us. Once we have placed our faith and trust in him, he is our Heavenly Father. So if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7 and 8, we see that story. And if you see the Father and the Son walking up that mountainside that morning, that day, and I can picture it now, the two of them walking together and Isaac looking up to his dad and says, "Dad, behold the fire and the wood. Where's the burnt offering? Where's the lamb?" And Abraham's response back to him is, "My son, God will provide. God will provide himself, a holy, infinite, matchless son from the everlasting Father. Jehovah Jireh, God will be the provider. God will provide himself a son." And this morning from you and from me, I trust that you'll understand that what that great price was paid, that sacrifice was paid for you and for me, that sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me to provide salvation. Where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? Look to the Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice, that perfect substitute for man. And I can't express and I can't say it any more to you than to tell you how much Jesus loves you and how much he cares for you, how much he wants you to be with him in heaven for eternity.